Well, we have been walking our way through the Sermon on the Mount. You know, this is chapters 5 through 7 in Matthew, and Jesus probably, I don't know how long it took him to preach this sermon, probably, you know, 30 minutes or less, but we've been in it for what now, like 12 weeks or something, and we'll be in it for a lot longer than that. We're going to continue here in Matthew chapter 5. You know that we've been tracking through the Beatitudes and talking about the way to walk in the kingdom and the kind of person that God calls his followers to be. So we've walked throughout all those. Last Sunday, we talked about what God is calling us to be and what he's calling us to do. If you remember, we talked about being salt and light and having an influence in the world. And so Jesus has been on this hillside, this mountainside, overlooking the sea, and he's been teaching people, specifically his disciples, but we also know, as we've said time and time again, there's other people there on that hillside. There's the scribes, there's the Pharisees, there's the zealots who are the religious fanatics. So there's all these different kinds of people, and Jesus is talking about the way to walk in the kingdom, and the words that Jesus is saying has probably unsettled these people. Because he's talking about a totally different, opposite way to live in which they were living. I mean, you hear time and time again, we're going to hear it. Jesus has said, you know, you have heard it said like this, but I say it's like this. And so they were kind of confused, honestly, about what Jesus was saying. It unsettled them a bit because it was a challenge for them as Jesus spoke. Now, I want to remind you, too, again, about the kind of people that Jesus tended to hang out with. You know, he tended to hang out with not people that had it all together, right? I mean, he hung out with some pretty messed up, broken people. He didn't really go to the religious elite. Did he love them? Yes. But he hung out with people that were broken, messed up. He hung out with tax collectors that were hated. During the day, he hung out with fishermen. I mean, that's who followed him, at least. He was not afraid to go against cultural rules and break cultural barriers. And this confused the scribes and the Pharisees. They heard all of this teaching that was confusing to them, and the fact that he hung out with all these different kinds of people was confusing. And so I think that as he hung out with these people and as he taught these things, I think Jesus anticipated a question from them. Though they didn't ask a question, it's clear here in these next verses here in chapter 5, 17 through 20, Jesus is addressing something very important. And he's talking about Scripture. He's talking about the law of God. And really, I think it's clear what Jesus believes about Scripture. And I just want to start out by first asking this question this morning. What do you believe about the Word of God? I think that's a really important question here, friends, because we say bold statements like this. The Bible is God's Word, right? I probably have said that a time or two. And that we trust God's Word. We say these statements all the time, and we've heard them all the time, and we probably don't even realize we're saying it. But the question is, what do you believe about the Bible? What do you believe about God's Word? You believe in parts of it or some of it? What do you believe? Well, we're going to find out what Jesus believes about God's Word. I've entitled this sermon, Jesus and the Bible. So let's read chapter 5, 17 through 20. I'm going to be reading from the NIV. It reads like this. Do not think I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law, until everything is accomplished. Anyone who breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commandments will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we've heard your word this morning, your words. And so, Lord, I pray that you would challenge us in our thinking. I pray that you would challenge us in our beliefs. Lord, I pray, just as you spoke there in that day, that you would speak now, Lord Jesus. So, Lord, come stand in my body, speak through my mouth. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. The first thing I want to say about this passage of Scripture is that God's Word, the Bible, that we use, whether you're using it on your phone or an actual hard copy, points us to the story of Jesus. It points to Jesus. Let me just read this again. He said, "Do not think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." Now, there's two key words right there in verse 17 that I think would be helpful for us to talk about and to understand what Jesus is saying here. The two key words are abolish and fulfill, right? We know what it means to abolish something. It means to do away with. It means to, you know, kind of tear down or remove from. And Jesus is saying here, he's saying, hey, I have not come to tear the pages out of the Old Testament. The Old Testament scriptures that you people know so well, I have not come to tear this apart. I've not come to get rid of it. No, I haven't come to disregard everything that the prophets have said. In actuality, he is saying, everything that I am saying, and I'm saying in this Sermon on the Mount, is consistent with the Old Testament teaching that you know. That is what he's saying. I love the words of Eugene Peterson in The Message. He puts this scripture like this. He says, "Don't suppose for a minute that I have come to demolish the scriptures, either God's law or the prophets. I'm not here to demolish, but to complete. I'm going to put it all together, pull it all together in a vast panorama." I love that language there. The word panorama. How many of you take panoramic shots with your camera, your iPhone, right? Like a regular picture just gets like, you know, just a particular, you know, something in view, right? But a panorama, you can see the whole picture, not just that single shot. And what Jesus is saying here, and I think what Eugene Peterson gets at in his version of this scripture, is that Jesus is not trying to get rid of Abraham and, you know, say that the sacrificial system in the Old Testament didn't have its place. He's not trying to say disregard any of that. But what he is saying is, friends, listen, I am the whole picture. I am the panorama. I am the full story. So what does Jesus mean by fulfill? We know he hasn't come to rip pages out of the Old Testament. What is he saying by being fulfilled? This word fulfilled here means to bring into completion, right? It means to anticipate this completed thing. So many of you read through the whole Bible in 90 days as we did the B90. And I think as you read, you got the sense in the Old Testament that there was this promised Messiah. There was this anticipated Messiah that would come. And that's what he's saying when he says, I've come to fulfill. I've come. I am he. I am the one who you have been anticipating all along. I am he whom the scriptures are pointing to. Everything that the prophet said, I'm here. I am the one who is going to bring completion to this. In fact, there's so many, I think you know this, there's so many prophecies that have already been fulfilled about what the prophets have said in the Old Testament. Genesis 3:15 prophesizes how the Messiah would be born of a woman. And in Matthew chapter 1, verse 20, we learned that the Messiah was conceived by the Holy Spirit through a woman. Happy Mother's Day, right? And so what Jesus is saying here, I've come to bring completion to what the Scriptures have said. I've come to bring fulfillment to that. I am the whole story of everything that the law says. I think sometimes when we hear, by the way, I think sometimes when we hear the word law, we kind of are like, well, what is that talking about? Right? It's talking about just three things in the Old Testament. It's talking about the moral law of the day, the judicial law of the day, and talking about the ceremonial law. So if you've read the whole Bible, you'll read about all these different rituals and ceremonies. That's what it's talking about. And Jesus said, I've come to bring completion to that, to fulfill everything that the law and prophets have said. In Galatians chapter 3, 24 through 26, it says, Paul says it like this. He says, let me put it another way. The law was our guardian until Christ came. It protected us until we could be made right with God through faith. And now that the way of faith has come, we no longer need the law as our guardian. For you are all children of God through faith in Christ Jesus. The law instructed us, but the law could never save. Only Jesus could do that. Amen? And Jesus came to fulfill all of that. He did something that the law could never do and that you could never do by just obeying the law. So, I think the question this morning is, do you trust everything that the law and prophets have said about Jesus? Do you trust me? Do you trust what Jesus has? Do you trust what God has said about the promised Messiah? Do you trust? I think that's a basic question that sometimes we overlook. Yeah, I think I do, but do we really trust everything that the law and prophets have said about the Messiah? The second thing that I think Jesus believes about the Word of God is coming from verse 18, that God's Word is perfect in every single way. He makes this interesting statement here in verse 18. He says, "For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished." Now, this is really interesting language that he uses here. This would have been language that they would be very familiar with here. In the King James Version, it talks about every jot and tittle. Who has the King James? Like, you probably have read that. It says every jot and tittle, meaning that Jesus is saying every single detail matters. The word jot in the King James might relate to a comma in our language. Or maybe it would relate to a dot over the I. He's saying every single detail matters. Every jot of Scripture matters. I've not come to mess with it or do away with it. I'm saying here, friends, this is what Jesus is saying, that every part of Scripture matters. He goes on to say, he talks about the smallest letter and one stroke of a pen. What is he getting at there? What does he mean by that? He's talking about the distinguishing marks of Scripture. Like letters that distinguish themselves, like a capital J versus a small capital. Every single part of the Scripture matters. Every detail matters. It mattered in the time of Abraham. It mattered in the time of Moses. And it matters today. Every single part of Scripture. 2 Timothy 3:16 tells us all Scripture is inspired by God, right? And is useful for teaching, correcting, rebuking, and for training in righteousness. Right? All Scripture is beneficial for us. Again, I love, you've probably guessed, I read a lot of Eugene Peterson. And in The Message, I love the way he puts it in this, like, everyday language. He says, trivialize even the smallest item in God's law, and you will only have trivialized yourself. But take it seriously, show the way for others, and you will find honor in the kingdom. Wow. When we trivialize or think, well, that's really not important, or I don't really want to follow that, I think he puts it in good words. We have only trivialized ourselves. So I think the question here, what do we learn about how Jesus viewed God's word? Everything matters to Jesus here. Every part of God's word matters. And I think the question again comes to us is, do you trust everything in God's word? Or do we pick and choose what we want to believe about God's word? Do we pick and choose kind of like we would at a salad bar if we could go to a salad bar? Do we pick and choose what we want to believe like we would as we order a pizza and we want particular toppings on that pizza? Do we do that with God's word? I can tell you there's some scriptures, friends, that I don't understand, but I can still choose to trust and say, you know what? Just because I don't understand it doesn't mean it's not beneficial for me or it doesn't matter. God's ways and his words are much higher than ours. So I'm going to trust even when I don't understand. There's also some scriptures that I find challenging and that are hard to live out. It's not that I'm going to disregard. I'm just going to say, God, I need you to teach me here with this. Because this is challenging to me. So, what do you believe about God's word? Have you found yourself kind of picking and choosing the things that you want to follow? What do you believe about God's plan in Scripture for your life and for all of mankind? He goes on to say, he says, his words, that Scripture at the very end, or at the very beginning of that verse 18, he says, for truly I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, right? What he's saying here is that you can trust God's word. Like it's like everything is not going to come to fulfillment until the earth passes away. You can trust God's word. It is more reliable than the ground you're walking on. It's more reliable than the air you breathe. You can trust God's word. The third thing, I think, Jesus, I think we can understand what he believes about here, is in verse 20, that God's word has authority over every part of our lives and transforms us from the inside out. Let's read verse 20. It says, for I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. Woo! That would have shocked the listeners there, friends. As they heard this, that would have been mind-boggling to them, because there was this popular thought and statement and phrase during the day of Jesus, and it was like this: if only two men made it into heaven, one would be a scribe and the other a Pharisee. And so the fact that he is saying this statement that you better surpass the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees or you won't enter the kingdom of heaven, that was mind-boggling, because people, these Pharisees and scribes, were some heavy hitters when it came to obeying the law of God. Remember, the scribes, they were people who argued and commented endlessly upon the word of God. They studied it. They knew, or at least they thought they knew, everything in the law of God. The Pharisees, there were probably about 7,000 during the time of Jesus. They were people that separated themselves, and they, as Pastor Ron likes to say, pole vaulted over mouse poop. They kept every smallest detail of the law. They calculated that there were 248 commandments and 365 prohibitions, and they did their best to keep every single part of the law. And some of them actually did pretty good at trying to do that. Yet Jesus is saying this, unless you do far better than the Pharisees in matters of right living, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Hold on, Jesus. I don't like that. What are you saying here? You know, at first glance, I'm sure they thought, well, who could do better than the Pharisees in terms of their right living, their behavior? Who could do better than them? I mean, because from the outside, they look like they have it all together. And that was the problem with it, wasn't it, with the Pharisees? Matthew 23:25 says, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence." See, the problem with that is they obeyed externally. It's kind of like many of us. We look good on the outside. I mean, hey, we've all walked in here with smiley faces, but yet we know inside there's a problem. There might be a problem between us and God. I mean, we're pretty good at faking things, aren't we? Someone asked you, no doubt, hey, how are you doing this morning? Oh, I'm fine. I'm fine. No. Deep down, there's probably some issue. We like to look a certain way to people. We like to look a certain way with God. But deep down, there's an issue. Our hearts are not just fully there. We're not really obeying God in our heart. And I think, friends, let me just kind of give my own personal opinion. I don't know if you care about that all that much. But I think for a long time, the church, generally speaking, has kind of missed the boat when it talks about following Jesus. I think that have tended to preach about having this like certain right behavior in front of the world. Now, I'm not saying that's all bad, right? Because last Sunday I said, hey, we need to be salt and light, right? And I challenged us. We need to be the light of the world. I mean, that's what Jesus calls us to be. And that's part of having right behavior. Living in a certain way in front of others. But that's not what Jesus is talking about here, friends. He's talking about a deeper inner heart change. He's not just talking about right behavior. And that's the problem with the scribes and the Pharisees. And that's the problem with a lot of us sometimes. We are totally missing the boat. We think that following Jesus is just about having right behavior and looking good on the outside. But Jesus cares first about the condition of your heart. And they were missing the boat. Following Jesus is not simply just about a behavior modification. Right? If I can stop doing this and start doing this, or stop doing this and start... No. First, it's a transformation on the inside, which leads to a transformation on the outside. It's a matter of the heart. I think the scribes and Pharisees here really, as I read the scripture, kind of represent all of God's people who tend to sometimes get things out of order. And I think if we're all honest in our relationship with God or our efforts to follow God, we tend to sometimes get some things out of order. We think following God is about this kind of right external behavior. And we forget that Jesus died to totally transform our heart, what we think and what we feel, and how we see the world. The Pharisees and the scribes, and I think sometimes including us, they spent the majority of their lives trying to muster up enough willpower to keep them looking right in hopes that they would somehow get like spiritual credit. Perhaps another jewel in their crown. But Jesus is saying, no, no, no. This is about the heart. Saying, unless you do better than the Pharisees, it starts with a change of heart that only comes through the strength and power of the Holy Spirit in you. Amen? It only comes through putting our faith in Jesus. If you want your heart changed, friends, let me hear me say this. It comes through faith in Jesus, putting your total trust in Jesus. Jeremiah 31, verse 33, it says, I will put my law within them and I will write it upon their hearts. How's he going to do that? It says in Ezekiel 36, 27 through 28, it says, for here's what I'm going to do. I will pour pure water over you and scrub you clean. I will give you a new heart. I will put a new spirit in you. I will remove the stone heart from your body and replace it with a heart that's God-willed, not self-willed. I will put my spirit in you and make it possible for you to do what I tell you and live by my commands. You'll once again live in the land I gave your ancestors. You will be my people, and I will be your God. That is what God has done in Jesus, friends. He's given us a new heart. You can spend all your lives, we can spend all our lives trying to look a certain way, behave a certain way, and you're going to be frustrated because it only comes through the Holy Spirit doing this work in your life, changing us from the inside out, giving us this spirit that's God-willed, not self-willed. How many of you need a spirit that's God-willed and not self-willed? That is a heart change that I think we all need. I mean, I even recognize that in my own life this last week. I mean, I try to be transparent up here because I don't have it all together. And there were some things in my own life in my own relationship with my beautiful wife on Mother's Day that I had to come to a realization and say, you know, that was not God-willed there. That conversation that I just had, that was self-willed. Lord, as David said, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. That's what Jesus is talking about here. It starts with the heart, friends. So, how's the condition of your heart? How is it with your soul? Are there areas of your life that are unsettling to you as you begin to think what drives your actions every day? Are there things that the Holy Spirit would point out to you? Are you embodying the character, the nature of a disciple? Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. Blessed are those who understand their need for the Lord and are dependent on Him. Are you seeking to embody these things and trust the Lord and His Word to shape you to be His follower in these ways? So as we come to a close here, I just want to remind you three things. What does Jesus believe about the Scripture? Number one, He's the culmination of everything that the law and prophets had said. He's the panorama. He is the whole story. And two, God's Word is perfect in every way. I think of that Scripture in the Old Testament, I know that we use it all the time out of context, Jeremiah 29:11. But for I know I have the plans for you, declares the Lord. I mean, do you believe that God has this good plan for you? Do you believe about everything that He has said? Because if you trivialize even one part part of God's word, one detail, you trivialize yourself. And then number three, Jesus wants to transform us, friends, from the inside out. He wants to change our hearts. He wants to change us from a self-willed life to a God-willed life. And that transformation leads to a significant impact in the world. Now, I think about a church that is all desiring. I mean, all of us here together, whether you're watching online or us here in person, if we're all saying, you know, Lord, I want to be like that. I want to be God-willed and not self-willed. Do you understand the kind of impact that we could have on this world? I mean, that's really how we're going to be salt and light in this world, is having that heart change, that attitude of wanting to be God-willed instead of self-willed. Let me close with this illustration. This is a conversation that a piano teacher was having with a piano student. It says this. It says, "You haven't got it right," says the exasperated piano teacher. "Junior is holding his hands the way he's been told. His fingering is exceptional. He has memorized the piece perfectly. He has all the proper notes. He hits all the proper notes with deadly accuracy, but his heart is not in it, only his fingers. What he's playing is a sort of music, but nothing that will start voices singing or feet tapping. He has succeeded in boring everybody to death, including himself. Jesus said to his disciples, 'Unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven.'" The scribes and the Pharisees, they were playing it by the book, weren't they? They didn't slip up on a single or do or don't, but they were getting it all wrong. Seeking after the righteousness of God is getting it right. And if you play it the way it's supposed to be played, there shouldn't be a still foot in the house. Let's pray. Worship team, come forward. Lord Jesus, Lord, I ask you this morning that you would transform the way we think about your word. Lord, we wouldn't be tempted to pick and choose what we want to follow, because all scripture is beneficial for us. And so, Lord, I pray that on a daily basis, when we come before your word, old and new, Lord, we would ask, Lord, shape us by your words. Because, Lord, we believe that your word is living and active, sharper than any sword. And so, God, I pray that we would trust it. I pray that we would trust it like we would playing the game of the trust fall, that we would just fall into your arms. And Lord God, this morning I pray also, God, for this church and those who are watching, that you would do an inner work in our life. God, that you would create in us, Lord, a right spirit, a God-willed spirit. God, you would forgive us of these times where we have been totally selfish in those moments. And you'd create in us a clean heart. May that be our prayer this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Stand to your feet as we sing this last song.